Hello. Okay, this shiur, like all of the shiur, are given to Ili Nishmas, Rechalei Bas Rav Chaim Tzvi, Shbein Aliyah for her neshama. Okay, those of you who are not used to me, I have glasses now. Okay, I don't know why I feel the need to tell you this, you can see it yourself. But in any case, our topic today is chinuch, and we're going to talk specifically about chinuch for tefillah. So as always, we're going to talk about three different ages: very young children, middle childhood children, and older children. So the roots of emuna begin in very early childhood. So there's a problem. I want to tell you what the problem is. Little children are not abstract thinkers. They're very, very concrete thinkers. And they're superficial. That's how they're made. That's how, you know, we didn't make them that way. That's how they are. So an abstract idea like God made food, when you don't see God making food, is something that a very young child does not get. They don't know what they're talking about. So the question would be asked, if you're talking about a child, I'm talking about a child who speaks, a three-year-old, somewhere by early childhood, I mean between, in this case, 3 and 6. Are you doing harm or good by making tefillah a central part of their day? So there are really two cases here, and different rabbanim have different ideas, so I'm going to present you with two ideas. One, and I'm trying to remember where I heard this from, it might have been Rabbi Friend, I'm not absolutely sure. It was somebody who learned in Tells, I don't remember who it was. But it had that, I remember the Midwestern twang in the shir. He maintains in the name of his rebbes that it's harmful because it makes it almost impossible for a child at a later stage of development to shake the superficial, robotic tefillot of their early childhood. So they would maintain that at least until you could get something across of the idea of the creator of the world, the force that made everything come into being, just getting them to parrot the words isn't necessarily good, but is necessarily destructive. So there is a view like this, and I want to state this view first, because it's a view that we could understand and relate to. I'm sure that everybody who's listening to this does have a problem on occasion with robotic tefillah, and anything we could do to avoid it is a good thing. And we hear all of the malaprops, you know, the child who reads Birkat HaMazon at the age of 6, and he's saying, Es Ishti, V'es Banai, V'es Bali, you know, of all of the Yamim Tovim every day, which just shows that to him it's a reading exercise. So even if he understands Hebrew, because Israeli children do the same thing, even if he in theory understands what he's saying, he's so tuned out that to him it's just reading words, and the words don't necessarily have meaning. There's another view. The other view is that, the way we're made is that at a certain age, children parrot. They like to hear the same things again and again and again. They don't necessarily have to understand what they're saying. It doesn't bother them that they don't understand what they're saying. So an example of that, of course, in the great world is nursery rhymes. They don't make sense. Okay, certainly not to a child. Old King Cole was a merry old soul, and a merry old soul was he. King Cole, is that Cole, or is it a king? His counting house? His fiddlers? What does that mean to a four-year-old? Okay, but they like saying it. Mary had a little lamb whose fleece. What's fleece? Some of the kids may know what flea is, but fleece? Okay, they like the idea of taking the lamb to school one day, which was against the rules, but that's about all they understood from the whole ditty. Okay, Jack fell down and broke his crown. Humpty Dumpty. Okay, these rhymes make no sense, but children love them. And I'm sure most of you who are listening heard nursery rhymes as a child. and still may remember the very beautiful illustrated nursery rhyme books the parents tend to read from. And they're part of you. So this is the part I want to stress. When a child learns Torah Tzivulon Moshe or Moda Ani, the part of them that loves repetition and doesn't necessarily understand what they're saying. Melech Chai V'Kayam? Really? Shehechazarta Binishmati? What's that? Morasha? What's Morasha? So even if they don't understand what they're saying at all, they repeat it enough and it becomes part of them. So the benefit isn't for the present, for the child's early youth in terms of bonding them to Hashem through the words. It's for the future where their soul is engraved with the words of Tefillah. So if you understood what I just said, you'll realize that those who dislike the idea of teaching very young children and those who like it basically are seeing the same picture. The children do pray robotically. They don't understand what they say. Their tefillot are retained in their minds. The difference between them is one will say that that keeps the tefillot superficial, while the other says, no, there's so much kedusha in the words and concepts that having that part of your soul, having that ingrained on you, so that you're taking it in the way you took in your mother's milk, that there's benefit in that. Personally, the second view resonates to me more than the first, but that's not important. They're both important views voiced by important Rabbanim. So with that in mind, okay, teaching children to feel it then, at best, is in order to create a backdrop for later reality. But what about the present? How do you get them to have a connection to God? So again, young children are superficial. So when you tell them that God's waiting for your tefillah, God loves when you daven, God just wants to hear it, come on, let's say, Modeh. Okay. So what they're hearing is that they could please Hashem. That's the kesher. The kesher is the good feeling of thinking, I'm doing what he wants, I know the right words. Or as those of you who like psychology amongst you would say, I know the magic words. So the child feels empowered and feels connected. And especially if the tefillah is done rhythmically, as it almost always is when people daven with children, or in song, the song gives them a sense of security, a sense of stability, a sense of connection, a sense of doing something good, all of which are important for the child. So when you teach a child to daven, you're setting the stage for them feeling good about being Jewish. Now we have to put in the but. But if you give them bad associations with tefillah, you're doing the opposite. So it means a very young child who can't possibly understand what they're saying. If your expectation is that they say every word with great exactitude, and they sit at attention, and they never scratch their head, pick their nose, lean the chair back. If they stick with it for 15 minutes, even though they don't really get what they're saying. So they're not perfect at it. If that's your expectation, you're going to find yourself criticizing a lot. There's going to be a lot of, sit straight. Let's see who's davening loud. Put your finger on the place. Okay, there'll be a lot of that. So what associations does the child have? One of connection and adequacy? No. The association the child has is being inadequate, disconnected, which is the opposite of what you want. So this takes us back to the old rule. You reward children for doing what's right, and you punish them for doing what's wrong. You don't punish them for refraining from doing what's right, only for yes, doing what's wrong. Never make a child feel bad about their davening. Never, ever, 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 ever. Okay, so that's our basic rule. Okay, does it improve? It improves. Okay, I once had a very charming book. It was from the Sipurei Tzadikim series by Machanayim. that was about the Baal Shem Tov. And on the cover it showed a child, from the picture, a four-year-old, looks with his hands like this in a very beautiful forest, lots of trees, animals, birds. When my children saw the picture, they became the Baal Shem Tov as a child for a moment. They could understand talking to Hashem because the picture concretized it. So you want to get across the feeling of connection, and you would like the form of connection, but you can't kill the feeling by being overly focused on the form. So for that reason, I would say that with very young children, it's good to have their tefillot short, it's good to have them in song, and it's good to be sure that there's some level of positive association. Okay, what about independent prayer for young children? Okay, ask Hashem to make grandma better. It's scary for them. Hashem is very vague. They feel like they're talking literally to the wall when they go to the Kotel. They aren't comfortable. Some children are very spiritually sensitive, and they might like it, but watch it carefully, because again, you want to produce a feeling of adequacy and doing it right, not a feeling of powerlessness and not knowing what to do and doing it wrong. Another thing with young children, tefillah, they don't have long attention spans anyway, but tefillah is boring to them if it's not rhythmic or song in a very, very, very short time. So it means tefillah for a very young child, we're talking about a very short tefillah, because you don't want to, again, turn it into a punishment. The issue of taking young children to shul, don't do it. They don't have the attention span for it. And if the synagogue is tolerant, let's say they don't mind if your two-year-old runs around, throws scissors off the shelves, makes loud noises, cries every now and again. They don't mind if your one-year-old screeches his head off during Ne'ilah. So at the halacha sfarim will say, don't take your child to a shul like that. Meaning, one of the main reasons for yes taking a child to the synagogue is to show them the level of kavod and decorum that should take place in the Beit Knesset. So if what they're seeing is zilzul, that's no good. So what should you do if you want to daven? You should try to find girls in their early teens who like the idea of being in shul much more than they like the idea of davening for 2.5 hours. Who'll be happy to watch your kids for you. Tov. What to do if a child's prayer isn't answered? So sometimes people will ask a child, let's say, to daven for someone's refuah and the person doesn't recover. Or to daven, let's say, for Gilad Shalit and he's still in Egypt. So the child says, but I davened! So They have to be told very plainly, yes, but we don't know why, but Hashem said no. He said, not now. We don't know why. Now, if the child is old enough to understand a simple story, you could tell them a simple story. For instance, Hashem didn't give Avram Eretz Yisrael right away, even though no doubt he would have wanted it, because he wanted everyone to earn it, so it becomes part of them. Or Hashem didn't let Moshe into Eretz Yisrael, even though he davened so much, because it wouldn't have been good for him or for the Jews. So you have to show the child that there are reasons for Hashem to say no, that we may not know at the time, but we may figure out later. Okay, let's move up a little bit. Mid-childhood. Mid-childhood is a different story. Mid-childhood children certainly have the beginnings, of really grasping that you should make a response to all the outstanding ruchnias that Hashem puts in front of us, that's really there for us to grab onto. So it means that this is the age where you could tell a child, isn't this a great orange? Say a bracha. Wow, you heard he's ill? Let's daven. This is the age for it, much more than earlier childhood. So the two enemies of davening in mid-childhood is boredom, not understanding what the words mean, or not being able to relate to the words. So usually if the words are words that the child understands, then they could daven. For instance, my daughter teaches fourth grade, which is the well within the age group I'm describing. And she was teaching tefillah paragraph by paragraph. And she can count on a certain number of girls like spacing out mid-class. You know, head on the desk, the whole business. But they suddenly all like became very interested. When was that? When she got up to teaching Elokai Netzor, which is personal prayer, which there's a place for personal prayer. And she said, here's where you could ask your bakashot pratiot, all of your special requests. It was, yeah, where? Where can we say it? Over here? Is it before the Yehi Ratzon? Is it after the Yehi Ratzon? How long could it be? Can I say a lot of things? They were there, and I want to tell you why. They understand davening, they don't understand davening from a siddur. They do understand davening. So once you realize that this is the case for middle-aged children, then you have to give them the structure that they're capable of so that their relationship to Hashem could move up through the structure. So what does that mean? So what that means is that you have to be able to create a situation in the child's heart where they see their tefillah as accomplishing something. So at this age, children are usually beginning with the formal davening. So tell them this. Tell them that when they say Birkat HaShachar, when they say Pokalich Ivrim, Atir Asurim, that their eyes, their ability to be awake, okay, that's a gift. It's from Hashem. What do you say? You say thank you. You say more, because they want it tomorrow also. So you have to teach them tefillah. And this is even if they know what the words mean, which they usually don't. And you would have to teach them Sukkei Dezimra at this age. Don't expect them to be moved deeply by the poetry of Sukkei Dezimra. They don't understand it. You have to be able to reach them on their level. Certainly, if you want them to know anything beyond the Sukkei Dezimra, the Shema, its brachas, you have to take them there, tell them the story of Yaakov and his son, the first Shema, that when we say Shmon Esrei, we were like Chayalim standing in front of the Mifaked, we're ready for whatever he gives us, for whatever he doesn't give us. So again, in middle childhood, you're adding several crucial things. One is more structure. Another, and most centrally, is understanding the words. And third, realizing how much we need this structure by even contemplating what life is without there being an outside, with there only being an inside, and how you would reach God from that place. Okay, older children. So with older children, assuming that they do daven, I'm not talking about children who don't daven, but assuming they do daven, some of them will dread it. Really dread it. Anything but this kind of dread it. And when we lived in Geula at one time, we lived in an apartment in a building that was once owned by some English people. And apparently they moved out never to return when the husband was killed by a sniper on my porch. Not when I was living there, but when they were living there. So this sort of, I want you to go back, get into the headset of the times. In those times, it was a davar pashut. It was a simple thing. If you daven, you have every expectation to be answered in a way that you'll see. So that's still true today, but we're less willing. So the first thing in tefillah is to learn the words so that you could feel inspired by the example of others and become more willing. So how do you do this? So at this age, it's important to take a child to an inspiring shul. Now, what's an inspiring shul? A shul where everybody is serious about davening, where they can see what real connection looks like. Okay, another thing at this age, older childhood, it's crucial for them to understand the tefillot. Now, in spite of this, there are excellent translations today. And the interlinear translation is marvelous. For instance, Mitsuda is very good. There are a lot of very good translations. At this age, they don't get the English that much better than the Hebrew. The English isn't plain enough, and it's hard for them to follow the over the line, under the line, the side of the line, which side, up, down. It confuses them. So it's still good for them, if at all possible, to have a class, either in school or out of school, in which the tefillot are explained line by line, just in their simple meaning. Just pashut, Baruch Shama Vaya Olam, Hashem, who made the world, He's the source of all blessing. Everything comes from Him. Baruch Hu, He's blessed. Baruch Omer Voseh, He says it, and it happens. Just on that level. Because there's so many phrases that they say, and they're clueless about saying, that causes them to learn the fine art of no kavana. So just think, Potech et yadecha, maspia lechol chayritzon. What does maspia mean? You think that the average 10-year-old knows this? Okay, Tzadik Hashem b'chol d'racha v'chassid b'chol masav. Hashem is a chassid? Hashem is a chassid? Nah. Vayakol Avrami is a chassid. What do you mean Hashem is a chassid? They don't get it. So they need desperately to have it translated simply. Okay, having said all this, the main thing going back to early childhood, now that we know about their relationship to the structure of prayer, they have to know that their prayers make a difference. Not only that they're giving them a relationship with Hashem, Hashem loves you, you're talking to Him, He hears you, but that Hashem actually cares enough about us that He answers prayers. That Hashem made the world because He wants a relationship with us, and once we have it, once we extend ourselves to Hashem, it could really change things. So children have to hear a lot of stories, especially from people who are real to them, about answered prayers. They have to hear it. They have to hear, for instance, that in Europe, a lot of parents whose children went off the derech didn't give up. They'd pray for their children till they died. Their children didn't do tshuva, but look, there's their granddaughter in Neve. There's their grandson in Eshat Torah. They have to see things as a consequence of prayer. Middle childhood children can even understand the findings that they've had, that they have from the Jewish, the Goyish world, about the efficiency of prayer. That, again, you may not be aware of this, but they did studies in Massachusetts General Hospital where they took stage 4 cancer patients and they had people pray for them. And consistently, the people who were prayed for had better longevity and less pain. They thought it might just be the power of suggestion, so they made a control group. People would pray for half the patients in the ward. Nobody knew, none of the patients knew if they were being prayed for or not being prayed for, but the ones who people were praying for still had better longevity and less pain. Then they took it further, and you know you could even do this with asparagus if you're into growing sprouts. Take a look. So prayer definitely brings down shefa. It's electric. So you have to let the kids know this. You have to let them know if they say Tehillim. Tehillim certainly doesn't mean anything to them. The words are so, the sentences are so complex. Says, right now there was somebody and their baby got sick, if that's what you're davening about, and she couldn't walk and couldn't talk, but she couldn't even see. She was like asleep all the time. That's called Bliha Kara. And you know what? That was last week. And remember, Mitzvah Shabbos, we davened, and now she's what? They have to hear it. Okay, they have to hear it that this happens a lot of the time, and that it doesn't happen all of the time, because Hashem makes the decisions. But that our tefillot make a difference. So the same way, you could pay your fare on the bus, but the bus can get a flat tire and you don't end up being able to get where you're going. But for sure you're not going to get anywhere without paying the fare. Okay, you have to do tefillah if you want change. They have to hear this. They have to hear the stories in the Gemara about prayer, about Choni HaMagil, for instance. And you have to tell it to them dramatically and authentically. You also have to provide the children with a living example of prayer with kavana. So if your benching, for instance, looks really bad, as some people's benching do, you understand. Picture this with a bencher in front of you even, a book in front of you. Okay. Now, the youngest child knows that's not how you talk to someone who you respect, who's listening. So what they get is that you believe in tefillah, but you don't really, really, really believe that Hashem, the creator of all worlds, is listening to you. So if your tefillah is that way, let's say it is, or it's a little bit better but not good enough, an inherent part of teaching your children tefillah is improving your own tefillah. I strongly recommend the excellent books on tefillah that are out there nowadays. To Pray with Fire, Rav Schwab's book on prayer, Rig Shelev, okay, which isn't on the tefillah themselves, but on the dinim and ideas underlying the tefillah. For those of you who have the patience for it, Rav Hirsch's commentaries. So, slowly, slowly, the same way your child has to know what they're saying, you have to know what you're saying, and you have to understand it with some depth. The next thing you have to get across to children from a very early age is that we're completely dependent on Hashem. So that means without Hashem's will, we're not going to see. Without Hashem's will, we're not going to hear. Without Hashem's will, okay. So they have to understand that the only one who can give them what they really want is Hashem. And that'll improve the sincerity of their Shemona Esrei. We're talking again about middle childhood and older childhood children. Think about what you want. Okay, realize the only one who can give you what you want is Hashem. He can give you health and success. He can give you the smarts. He could give you the insight. He could make you lovable. He could do everything you need to have done, but you can't do any of it yourself. So Maharal maintained that realization of vulnerability and attachment is the core of tefillah. So you have to get that across to kids as well. Another thing that's good for kids, especially older kids, certainly not very young children, is going to the Mekomos Kedoshim. So there are two advantages of dragging your 11-year-old to Kever Rachel. One is they know who Rachel was. So seeing Rachel as being a real person has the effect of making them feel Hashem is real and tangible. In addition to that, almost always when you go to the Mekomos Kedoshim, you'll encounter people who are davening with real kavana. So for your kids to see, this is also very good. So even for instance, let's take I don't advise this, by the way, taking a mid-childhood or older childhood child to Kever Rachel for the yard site. There's a lot of crowding. There's a long wait. Kids get bored. Of course, there's also a lot to see there. It's a tzedakah collector. There's a lot for children to see while they're waiting. They get less bored than we do. People have food that they give out there. But once they're inside, even if they're still even if that's where they are, but they see the woman holding on to the kever, crying her eyes out, where they hear, hallelujah, hallelujah, avdei Hashem, they hear it. It gives them a sense of Hashem's presence, that these people are talking to someone. This is very important for them. Okay, what to do when the child says, but I prayed and it didn't work. So as we said already, you tell them it's Hashem's decision. But you also have to tell them something else. You have to tell them that the prayer itself won't be lost. That it's going to affect someone somewhere. It's going to bind you to Hashem. It's going to give you a relationship to Hashem. And it'll also give you a real contribution to the world. You could sit back and say, I did something. Okay, last thing about tefillah. Okay, what about all of the all of the stuff that goes along with it. The place, the right clothing, all of that. So, although, you know, like very little children have no sense of decor, letting them realize that when they talk to Hashem, they should at least be clean, that they should be in a clean place, that they shouldn't talk to people when they're talking to Hashem. All of this helps them make Hashem more real. So, unfortunately, when parents are mevater on all of this, because they say it's only a child, they lock the child into that state of that reality, that way of development. They don't free them to move on. So you have to slowly, and again, according to age level, get the kids into decorum when they daven. Now, part of decorum in some schools will be davening together. So davening together is a good thing, even for boys under bar mitzvah, even for girls who will never be in a minyan, even after their bat mitzvah. What's good about davening in a group is it gives a certain sort of group energy to the tefillah. So because of this, where it's appropriate and where it's possible, it's good to take children to shul briefly. Briefly. Okay, I think you got that. Okay, the joy of tefillah. So again, there are children's books. One of them is the one about... I think it was the Chida's mother who traveled over the desert to see a holy man. And the idea of, yes, it's worth it. Yes, it's a pilgrimage. Yes, it's hard work. Okay. Kavana. Should you teach children that they should have kavana? It's necessary, even if they don't listen to you, even if they don't have the capacity of listening to you, from mid-childhood onwards, the children should know that tefillah without kavanah is like a body without a soul. It's not alive. So again, they may be blocked by the archaic nature of the words or by Hashem's his inobservability, his abstractness. But don't let that be too big. They could still talk to him. They could still mean what they say. A question that's sometimes asked is it good to teach a child Hidbodedut? Should you teach him to talk to Hashem in his own words? Absolutely. Okay, that's what we'll end with. And I hope that you have more information now about how to get your kids davening and how to have it mean something for them.